Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles once again. Let's turn to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. And as we have been with you recent times, we've been looking at an overview of the New Testament, asking ourselves, do we have a good working knowledge of each of the books of the New Testament? Are we prepared when we have put before us in discussion or maybe listening to a message, a particular book, do we understand the context of that book? Do we have a working knowledge of the books of the New Testament? So as we have walked through different sections of the New Testament, sometimes grouping books together like the four Gospels, comparing Christ through those four Gospels, or in other times taking one book at a time, like the transitional book of Acts from leaving Judaism and moving into the early church age, or as we considered at times like the Thessalonians, those two books together speaking of the coming of the Lord. Today we have been considering the epistles of John. Again, we compare the Gospel of John with these three books and the book of Revelation, because as the Lord used the human writer John in these particular books. So today we are focusing on these epistles. This morning we consider specifically 1 John. And in 1 John we see a book of tests. Test of fellowship, test of love, test of truth, test of faith, and such as that through the book of 1 John. We see things such as if we know or we know, things that can speak of question and things that speak of assurity as we are challenged in our faith. Often in 1 John we see the term being born of God. That's similar to what the Gospel of John would speak of, being born again, regeneration. So these similar terminologies, these similar languages that you see through the same books that the Lord used John to write. As we move on into 2 John, actually we're looking at the one chapter of 2 John along with the book of 3 John. So perhaps you have them back to back or maybe beside each other in your scripture, but we want to compare 2 John and 3 John. Again, we find some of the same language as we would find in the Gospel of John and as we saw this morning in 1 John. We find truth and love. Truth and love. Perhaps in your own reading you have read these short epistles and you've noticed how that these two books have very similar flow to them, or the theme as well. You could lay one beside each other. In a moment I'll explain that. But first I'd like to read 2 John and 3 John and look for yourself and notice the similarities in how these two books are laid beside one another. Reading in 2 John, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So I'm sure that you've seen a bit of similarity, a bit of a pattern along the way. Let me point out just a kind of a parallel outline. We notice in 2 John, we see the elect lady, verse 1. We see Gaius being spoken of in 3 John being spoken to. And yet we see the theme, the first three verses of 2 John, truth and love. Similar, we find that in the beginning of 3 John. We see in verse 4, speaking of joy for those walking in truth, parallel with verse 3 and 4 of the next book. Verse 5 and 6, we see examples of love. And we can see that in 3 John verses 5 to 8. We have in 2 John, there's a warning in verses 7 to 11, warning of a deceiver. And yet in 3 John, there's a warning about this Diotrephes, this one man of preeminence. In the first warning, we're told don't receive the deceiver. And in 3 John, with that warning, it speaks of how he himself would not receive the brethren. Kind of a contrast in a sense. And then in 2 John, it closes with a personal communication, verses 12 and 13. As well, 3 John closes with very similar language. So as you walk through, you have similar things said, but not exactly. So it's good to compare the two. For example, the warning in each are not exactly the same. But nonetheless, we see truth and love, as we saw this morning, very prominent in the book of 1 John. So having said that, let's go to 2 John and walk through 2 John, and we'll try to move over to 3 John every now and then and make comparison. As it begins with, it speaks of the elder unto the elect lady and her children. So perhaps a sister in the Lord, he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. All they. You know, as we saw this morning, 1 John, a true believer is one that should display love for the saints. You know, as we saw that in the middle of 1 John, there's so much about that, that the perfect example is the Lord Jesus. And even though there are times, oftentimes in our lives, we don't agree with the other brethren, we are yet still to love the brethren. And so with that, we notice here that mention of not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth, notice verse 2 there, dwelleth, that term abide, to dwell. Again, much in 1 John about dwelling or abiding, that which abides in us and shall be with us forever. So we know that the the true believer has the Spirit of God indwelling and abiding in us. For example, we could turn over and note what it says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're told in verse 14, "But the natural man," that is the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so the unsaved man does not have the Spirit of God. But we that know the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us, the indwelt Holy Spirit. And so as you study throughout the epistles, we see this theme very often. Those epistles of Galatians and Ephesians and such has much to say about the working of the Spirit of God in the true child of God. Just as we saw this morning, much about abiding. The Gospel of John as well. You may recall John 15 speaking of Christ being the true vine, and he exhorts us to abide in him. So as we go back to our main text, 2 John. In 2 John, we continue down. Notice in verse 3, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace." It's interesting that when you see letters on an individual letter level instead of writing to an assembly, you see that word mercy sometimes put into the introduction. Instead of grace and peace, we see mercy and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace. And so with that being the case, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a unique term there in verse 3, speaks of Christ as the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father in truth and love. Perhaps the using of this terminology, the Son of the Father, could be reminded of what we're going to read about in verse 9. For in the warning passage, he's going to speak about how crucial it is that one believe and trust in the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. So here he introduces this letter speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. And so with this introduction, again, we could just compare it to 3 John. We notice there that the term the Son of the Father is not used in 3 John. Again, unique to the flow of 2 John. But nonetheless, we see the beginning there. He writes unto beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. "Beloved, I wish all things, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So that's interesting. As we pray one for another, as we correspond one to another, may we as well pray for our health, but yet pray for one another's soul, that we would be spiritually healthy, physically and spiritually healthy. And so John here expresses his love and concern for Gaius. And in the following verses, we see there that he will continue to speak about his care for him and desire that they walk in the truth. Read with me there in 3 John 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, in a sense, when you're speaking of someone who has a broad ministry and going about and he's led people to the Lord or pointed people to the Lord, what have you, in a sense, that term children can be speaking of spiritual children. But in a sense, we can relate to that in a physical sense, can't we? You know, what joy it is if we have children, if we have grandchildren. Our desire is that they walk in the truth, that they walk holy unto the Lord. So as we're speaking of praying one for another, what greater way to pray for one another is to pray for each other's children and grandchildren. We go back to 2 John, trying to carry on mainly in 2 John. We pick up there in verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." So again, rejoicing, speaking of those that are continuing, that are walking in the truth. So with this being the case, we have these books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, much about relationships, fellowship, interaction, as it were, and desire to continue in truth and love. We kind of see that through each of these epistles. So notice in verse 5 now, we've seen much about truth and love, which I find interesting. In the Pauline epistles, there's much as well. Speaking the truth in love is one of the verses that stands out in my mind in Ephesians 4, 15. Paul reminds us of that truth, that balance of speaking the truth in love. We don't want to be unbalanced. If we're only concerned with doctrine and we speak the truth, but we don't do it with love, and yet we don't want to say, well, love and nothing else matters, there's a balance. Speaking the truth in love. Yet another thing that we can encourage one another to be faithful in. And so we do pick up at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Again, we see 1 John this morning, much concerning that. But the Gospel of John, I want to remind you of what it says at the end of chapter 13. It's in the upper room ministry. Shortly after that one, Judas Iscariot would leave, and remaining was the 11. We see this. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Such a key thing in our testimony for the Lord. You know, at times this can be a challenging thing as we go through the issues of life. But yet, above the difficulties of life, we see the testimony of the Lord and how we should adhere to the test that 1 John speaks of so clearly, the test of love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as he laid down his life, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren. So with this, as we stay in 2 John now, if we compare this over the page to 3 John, as we would read there in verses 5 to 8, we see evidence of this love. Notice how it speaks here of one that was willing to help, willing to reach out to the brethren and to strangers, 3 John verse 5. And because of this, we see how he was a helper in the work of the Lord, helping those in their journey, verse 6, bringing them forward on their journey after a godly sort. And that's one way of expressing love, is helping ones along that are working the things of the Lord, ministering to people's needs as they travel amongst the brethren. And that was an example of the love of this brother that he expressed. Go back to 2 John, if you would. We pick up in verse 7. Now we come into the comparison of the two warning passages. Verse 7 to verse 11 in this section, we see a warning of a deceiver and the exhortation not to receive such a one. Now, verse 7 explains this, that there are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Let's compare that back in 1 John chapter 2. And notice there in the middle of chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you were studying through the Gospel of John, you were back in chapter 5, you would see that theme brought out, in the sense that the Lord Jesus would make it known that you must honor the Father and the Son, and yet how the two work in perfect unison together, as we see the triune Godhead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how the Father and Son have always worked in perfect unity. And you must honor both Father and Son. And so as we see these things, that was in a section that you might recall that after he had spoken to Nicodemus and the woman at the well, from John 5 on up through the next several chapters, we would see those that would oppose him, who would come in and challenge him and look to stone him because he claimed to be God. And so in that portion, he made those things very clear, that there are those that would reject the Son and thus reject the Father. So we go back to 2 John. 2 John. The warning about deceivers that are in the world that do not confess Christ has come in the flesh. And so when we think of this, it goes on and gives more of the warning. First in verse 8, the call to caution and diligence that we might receive a full reward. That we press on with what things that that we know. But verse 9 says, "Whoso transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." You might remember how 1 John ended with that great gospel reminder, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so here there's this reminder of those that may be religious, may use the terminology of Christianity or what have you, but they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So how serious this is. Ones that in a religious sense or in whatever way they may hold to kind of the perimeters, you might say, of Christianity, Christendom, that big term, but they're not in the middle circle. They're not in the body of Christ. They're not holding to the Son. And so we must be warned about those. Verse 10 becomes very specific. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now let's think about this practically from two or three levels. We've surely had that brought before us before about not receiving ones into our house that to bring doctrine contrary to who Christ is, and the truth of the gospel is thus put away because they don't trust in who the Lord Jesus is. It's interesting to see that obviously we don't want to allow bad doctrine into our house. But I understand some would not take this so literal to say not let them on your property so much, but not to allow them to come in with the doctrine and to lay hold into and such as this. I've known some good brothers that as long as they're able to control the discussion, they're willing to talk to ones that show up at their door. And as long as they're able to be the one who's doing the leading, then they'll take a chance to evangelize someone that has bad doctrine. Obviously, if they're not going to listen to you and they're determined to get into your house, so-called, in the sense of influencing you, well, then you have to send them away. But sometimes you may have an open ear and you might be able to witness to someone. But there's a very strict warning here not to allow them to have influence into your home. Another aspect of this is it's been suggested that we can apply this to the assembly in the sense of the local house of God, not the building, but in the sense of the assembly. We don't want to allow bad doctrine into the assembly. If someone comes to you and they want to bring their poor doctrine and heresy about the Lord Jesus, we can't accept that into the meeting, allow them to have a foothold into the meeting. And so we have to be on guard. As we see Paul, for example, warn those at Ephesus in Acts 20, beware of wolves, ones that would come in, grievous wolves, ones that would come in and tear up the flock, would not spare the flock. So with these warnings, we want to give heed to this and give consideration to be wise and not to help ones promote bad doctrine about our Savior. That's the warning of 2 John. Turn over to 3 John. 3 John, we see a different warning. This time in 3 John, we see it in verse 9. "I wrote unto the church But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So here's this man, Diotrephes. Here's a man that loveth to have the preeminence. You know, in the King James, you find that term preeminence another time. It's in Colossians 1, 18. There it's in the passage, it's talking about the preeminences of the Lord, about the superiority of Christ. And there it speaks about the one, the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the one who is preeminent. So what a contrast. Here's someone who loves to have the preeminence, someone who would not receive the brethren, as you notice there in verse 10, with his malicious words, would not receive the brethren and would cast them out, such as this. When you read of a man such as this, it's so opposite of what we have been seeing. You see, 3 John, he's writing to Gaius, as we've already noticed back in verses 5 to 8, which was such a faithful one to help the brethren, to help strangers, to help him along the way in his travels and such. And then later on, verse 12, Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. And so we find these ones that are faithful, those that are helping in the work of the Lord, those that are fellowshipping with the saints, as it were, and enjoying that camaraderie in the things of the Lord. But here's a man who wanted the preeminence and he would not receive some of the brethren, a man named Diotrephes. So we see a domineering influence in the assembly. So with this, let's press on. We'll go back to 2 John. 2 John, we've moved past the warning portions, and we notice here at the end these personal communications. Verse 12 and 13 is compared to 3 John, very similar. Both times he says, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face. That term face to face could be rendered mouth to mouth. He wanted to be there in his presence, be able to communicate with him, the desire to be in the presence of these ones, that our joy may be full. Yes, that's similar to what we read this morning. 1 John begins speaking of such things, that your joy may be full. Speaking of the fellowship that we have in Christ vertically, which enables us to have that fellowship horizontally with the saints. And he talks about that fellowship begins with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your joy may be full. So here, as we find 2 John concluding, once again, that our joy may be full. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we enter into the family of God, and we can also enjoy the fellowship then one with another. The book of 3 John concludes very similarly. You'll notice in verse 13 and 14. So as we see the concluding parts of these two books, they're not very long, but it's interesting to me to see how similar they are, and also to go back and see how it's a miniature of some of the things 1 John was teaching as well. So with that, we'll press on and look to the Lord in prayer, and I thank you for your attention, and thank you for allowing me to be with you today, and pray the next time that the Lord wills, we'll move on to another section. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we count it a joy and a privilege to be in your word. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his great love, wherewith he loved us, gave himself for us. And Father, we just thank you for the saints and that you do give us opportunity to fellowship one with another. This is all because of the fellowship that we have with you and the communion we have with you. So, Father, we pray for those that are not amongst us tonight, and we just pray, as it's been mentioned, about some traveling. We think of Pink. Think of those that are on the prayer list and those that are out and attending to those that are in need. And just to pray for your guidance, Father. We pray for the needs that are known and those that are unspoken, both here and elsewhere, Father. We pray for your will to be done. We just thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Amen.